The epistle today comes from Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 16. It's 62 AD. In the city of Rome, Paul sits waiting for his date with the future. The city of Ephesus is a city sitting on the Aegean Sea, and we're dealing with a world where mysticism, magic, and occult. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he held a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of his ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about on every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth of love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Richard. Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. This is the gospel of the Lord." Well, good morning, everyone. I don't know if you remember this, but my name is Ryan, and I am the pastor here. I've been on holidays the last month and am very glad to be back with you today. I was actually back last Sunday, but got called out on an emergency pastoral call, which you'll hear more about later. Thank you to everyone who took different responsibilities while I was away. Robin especially did such a wonderful job. I was listening over the testify as a psalmist, and I was like, this is a world-class teaching. Like, she killed it. Agreed? So good. Listening to different people's testimonies was just wonderful. And so just really glad that things were covered so well and that you love each other so well when we're away. I got to enjoy a lot of time reading. It's like my love language. I got to read lots and entertain a lot of suitors for my five daughters. So I don't know if you know this, but Tessa graduated this year, and so we had a big party, and her boyfriend from Idaho came to visit. And so it was a new dynamic for me, having these sit-down meetings with these young men who were like, "Sir, I'd like to have some time with you, Mr. Matchett." It's taken some getting used to. So we've set up a whole, like, trial by fire now that the men have to go through. There's jousting. There's all sorts of good things. But all jokes aside, it's kind of a new stage of life that we're entering into, and we're having fun doing that. Seeing these, you know, men of quality come into our family is a really fun thing. And so you can pass that on to your boyfriends, that I don't hate them. I'm glad they're here. Okay? Now, I'm not actually preaching today. We have the joy of having my friend Duncan join us. Duncan and his wife Danielle sitting up here on the front. Those of you who've been with us for a long time, you should probably know Duncan by now. He's worked with us on our online church during COVID. He's come and preached a few times here. The last time I was at church and Duncan was preaching, I was sitting where Essie was, and I loved the sermon. And then afterwards, over lunch, Duncan said to me, "Did you hate that?" I was like, "Why do you think that?" He's like, "Your face was very serious." And I said, "I'm so sorry. I was probably just thinking a lot about what you were saying." And it made me think, when we are listening to a sermon, we can get kind of caught up in our head, can't we? We're thinking about its application. We're thinking about its implications. But we kind of forget the fact that this is a real person who's doing the talking, and we can kind of get caught up in our own head. Imagine you're at coffee with someone, and you're sharing something that really matters to you, and they've got that serious look on their face. It kind of shakes you up a little bit, doesn't it? Now, Anglicans are, you know, our roots are English, and I have nothing bad to say about the English, but we're less expressive than some other church contexts. Fair to say? We take the Bible seriously. We take liturgy seriously. We are engaged intellectually. Those are all good and beautiful things. But we probably have to dial up the relational engagement with the preacher. I could say this because today I'm not preaching, and it's not selfish. It's all for Duncan. If it carries over to next week, oh, shucks. So all that to say, I think it's meant to be this communal experience. We're holding up the words of Jesus and saying Jesus is speaking to his church. Should our heart be engaged with that? I can't hear you. Yeah. Should we be relationally, personally engaged with that? Yeah, you're getting, these are called human expressions. Okay? So we got to get used to giving those and engaging with those. Now, the last thing I want to say is this before I invite Duncan and we pray for him is Duncan and Danielle and their two boys are intending to move here this fall. Okay. That's good news. You can clap for that. Now, they've been intending to move here for about 25 years. But it seems as though we are kind of on the cusp of that actually working out. And so what I want to ask of you, Duncan's actually really served this church well and has loved it well. Can we start praying about that transition for them? We need to help them find a rental. That's a goal. The right house to buy. And so if we can communally start thinking about that, if you hear leads on a good rental that would be available for them, then you can send that to me. But we want to see that happen, to see them come and for their family to be able to integrate into our community, for Duncan to share in the work of building Christ Church alongside me and our team. And so would you join me in praying for that? So why don't you come up, we'll pray for him now, we'll pray for them as a family, and then we'll go to the Word together. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our friend and our brother, and we see the goodness of your faithfulness in his life over these many years that I've had the joy of walking with him. You saved him, plucked him out of the darkness of this world, and resurrected his heart. And since that day, he has devoted himself to the building up of your church. He has been growing a beautiful family and does good work with his hands in the community, serving the poor and as a craftsman. And so, Lord, as he ministers today, we ask for your blessing to be upon him, for your anointing to fill him, and for his personhood to proclaim the gospel passionately and naturally. And Lord, we pray for their plans, that your goodness would go ahead of them and that you would prepare a home for them, because they've already got a church home waiting. Amen.
Wow. That's a really high bar. Thanks for setting that right before I speak. That's great. He made it seem like I'm such a sensitive preacher that if you don't shout for joy in the middle of my sermon, I'm going to go home and weep about this. But it's, if you hate this, that's okay too. You don't have to scream amen at every point. But I will be taking names and remembering. I'm going to pray again really quick just because I like to pray, so I'm going to do that. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Be ever gracious to me. Let the light of your truth pierce the darkness of my understanding, and give us confidence in the power of your gospel. To you, Father, and to your Son and your Spirit be all honor and glory, one God over a kingdom without end. Amen. So as Ryan said, my name is Duncan Polson. I live down in Victoria. I am a grateful husband and a new father trying to figure that out. I'm a carpenter, and I'm the world's second most fanatical Tolkien fan after Ryan Matchett. I was the first, and then he started a society like a madman and took the title, and how are you supposed to compete with that? You can't. You just join the society and read everything. I'm the director of a missional outreach in the Anglican diocese known as the Living Edge Community Church. And I'll talk more about that today. I'm so thrilled to be invited to be here with you this Sunday. As Ryan said, I've met many of you before. And so you would know, as it's often the first thing out of my mouth in conversation here, how much my family and I adore this part of the island. And so any chance that we have to come over the Malahat and escape the ever-evolving and slow creep of the city's edges in Victoria that is encroaching increasingly over the remaining forested patches, we leap at it. And every kilometer that we drive north, we feel our hearts calming down and slowing and enjoying what God has put before us. This part of the island to us feels almost shire-like. And I mean this as the highest compliment when I say every visit to this church and to this community feels as if I've landed in the Anglo-Orthodox Hobbit parish and what that might look like. Yeah. And whenever I visit, I almost half expect to see Ryan preaching barefoot. But I always expect, and I'm never disappointed, in knowing that we're going to be welcomed here as long-held friends, even by those whom we have only just met. And so I'm thrilled to be here and to bring a message to you. And in fact, I'm going to attempt to offer you two of my favorite messages. You see, in my role as executive director of the Living Edge Community Church, I have the opportunity to preach and to speak often to two very specific types of groups. Many churches who have wonderful and rich spiritual communities, who have deep preaching and study, who have wonderful calendars of worship, but who struggle to reconcile their experience and rite and rhythm of life with the secular world that surrounds them. They struggle to connect this faith and invite and love their neighbors into it, and who are honestly frustrated by that experience. And secondly, I get the opportunity to speak often to grant boards, to fraternities, to community groups, to rotary clubs, schools, and organizations that have funding and that have an ability and a desire to make an impact in the world for the good of their neighbor. But funny enough, they struggle with the decision on where to begin. What would make the largest impact? Because I think they have a lack of knowledge of purpose, of self and identity, a lack of vision for heavenly things. And so I have two messages that I bring to those two groups separately. One for the churches, for the spiritually inclined, and one for community groups. Fervent for action and impact, but without the spiritual underpinning. Two perspectives that I hope, when speaking to them, encourages them not to change their course, but to add to it, to celebrate the gifts they have, and to further deepen their walks and desires, and also, honestly, I confess, to support my ministry. But knowing what I know about Oceanside and this particular parish, I want to offer instead a complete encouragement in fullness to a parish who I know to hold and be concerned with every aspect of the way of Jesus, a complete and fulfilling and ongoing life in him. In fact, knowing what I know and having seen what I've seen and having been lucky to participate in a small way over the years with you and knowing what Ryan honestly gushes to me about you, I would like to attempt to combine these messages and to speak to you on the full measure, the understanding of a life following Jesus, the things that are, thanks be to God, inseparable. So I want to give you fair warning and confess that in my very busy and ever-adjusting life, I do not have capacity to create pro-presenter slide decks, so you'll just have to look at me the entire time, and we will kick it old school with your Bibles. So I'll give you time to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which is my main reference for today, and while you do, I'll share about what Living Edge is. Our ministry, the Living Edge Community Church, has two deeply important aspects to it. Our penultimate goal is to address the ever-growing and desperate need for food security in every community on the Lower Island. It is a difficult truth to acknowledge that in 2025, in a leading first world nation such as Canada, in an affluent place such as Vancouver Island, and even outside the downtown core, but in neighborhoods like Broadmead and Oak Bay, which are very lovely, expensive neighborhoods, in those places, there is a growing number of people whose most basic need of hunger is going unmet. In 2022, just after the pandemic, 17% of Canadians across the nation were food insecure. So we define that term, food insecure, by saying a person or a family that has chosen to go without food in order to afford another basic necessity, like medical needs, an EpiPen, for example, or perhaps their rent. A person or a family that relied on a food bank to meet their basic grocery needs. And previously, in 2024, 2 million individuals in Canada used a food bank. That 2 million number includes a third of the children in our nation. And it was the highest number of food bank visits in our history. And it is growing in 2026, and we expect it to grow in 2027. So in response to that, the Living Edge community, in partnership with churches across Victoria, operate these community markets. 6 days a week, 7 markets stocked with rescued food that we collect destined for the bin at grocery stores, or perhaps because of over-ordering, because it's sneaking up on an expiry date, or because that specific batch of carrots just doesn't look nice enough to put on the shelf. It's gathered up by our volunteers and sent to these markets, along with donations from farms and from individuals, from other ministries like the loaves and fishes up here, to offer a temporary relief to the growing hunger of our neighbors. In the first quarter of this year, we served 500,000 meals so far. And what's different about Living Edge compared to a traditional food bank is that we are not a food bank. We are a market. We are just a market that doesn't take cash or card or Venmo. And instead of lining up at a window and being handed a box of just whatever we had on our shelves, we offer a market in your community with what we called the Lord's Table Welcome, which is an open invitation without prerequisite or justification to all who profess their own need to come and receive. In a place that preserves their human dignity and worth as beloved people of God. And so a passerby of a Living Edge market, it would look just like a neighborhood farmer's market, where shoppers can come and visit and chat and choose their own groceries and fill bags with what they need and can bring home to enjoy and feed their families with. The tables of the market are meant to resemble the spiritual banquet table that is set by unseen hands. The banquet table that is being prepared now in heaven and models to us the ultimate invitation. Because first and foremost, more than feeding bodies, the ultimate purpose of Living Edge is to join with the Lord in His work. And offering beyond food what the soul hungers for. To offer purpose, and to offer acceptance, and to offer healing and comfort, and an invitation to salvation. Food for the body, hope for the soul. This is our liturgy and our daily prayer. And these things cannot be separated from one another in our ministry. While the physical purpose is to feed the hungry and serve our neighbors, the reality is that if that was our entire business, if that was the business model, it would be terrible. And what I mean by that is any other budget, even with our modest overhead, a model where we work really, really hard and then just give everything away for free makes no sense. Even as a nonprofit, there's not a lot of contingency planning beyond radical reliance on Christ's provision. I purposefully try to use every penny in our coffers by the end of the year. And it works. And it works only because God wills it, and God wants to use it, and he is inviting us to join with him in the work that he is ultimately doing. So in order to serve beyond the physical need of those who come to a market, and this is the part where I really want to start preaching, to reach those who attend and also serve at our markets, the body and the soul, this is who you are. These two realities are inseparable. They are completely integrated and unified. Unlike other faiths and religious traditions that venerate only the internal spiritual life and ask of you or even offer to you a pursuit of enlightenment that may even lead to the shedding of your corporeal needs completely, to literally meditate and transcend your physical body. In contrast to that, in Christ and in our faith, who are the followers of the ultimate spiritual being, the creator of heaven and earth and infinite space, who not only created our bodies to be a witness to his goodness and as a vehicle to worship, but God who willingly took on his own body and lived within it beside us. Through his life and on the cross, he redeems that body and welcomes us to join in his perfect body through and within the church and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where he offers us his perfect body to be the living and holy sacrifice for humanity. You are your body, and you are also your soul. In contrast to the spirituality misguided telling you to move beyond your physical self, this unspiritual and secular world tells us that there's nothing beyond our physical self, that you are only temporary, and that any scars you may pick up along the way can only penetrate you so deep. But we, as followers of Jesus, have been taught and can know that within us resides something unexplainable. You are imbued with a soul created specifically and intentionally and uniquely, just as your body was, in reflection and likeness of God. So for most of my life, I didn't understand or believe that. I came from a secular world and upbringing. And until I became a Christian in my early 20s, well, I'm not going to give you my testimony because you've done a couple weeks of that, but it begins like the beginning of a really bad joke where a tattoo apprentice and a couple priests are sitting in a barber shop, and one of the priests leans over and says, "Hey, can I borrow you a drink?" You know, he was that priest that bought me a drink. And after an epiphany, a calling from the Lord, I quickly found myself in seminary classes and a complete restructuring of a life that until now had been lived purely for the physical, with no regard or knowledge of my soul. And so my pendulum swung, and I overcorrected, and I threw myself entirely into a spiritual life. To become a pastor, especially in the Anglican, very intellectual tradition, everything became about inner work with Jesus. It became about reading theology. It became about liturgical rhythm of prayer, about Saint Athanasius and Aquinas. It was beautiful, and it was good, but it was unfulfilled and missing a beautiful aspect. See, I fell into the common trap. I began viewing myself, my physical self, as a shell for the real me. And I forgot, or perhaps even worse, I chose to ignore the created beauty of the physical world. All of nature, ourselves included, made to glorify and point to the Maker, to appeal to heaven. And I had become completely unbothered by it or uninterested. When I had the opportunity to serve in Living Edge, Jesus began connecting these pieces for me. In serving the people around me, literally serving them, not just preaching to them. Preaching to them about the cause of the hunger, but addressing their literal hunger and inviting them to the table set by the one who fulfills it. Serving within Living Edge reminds me that we are soul and body. I can say it like this. The New Testament has two main messages. The first is this. Jesus is who he says he is. He is the incarnate God. He humbled himself and walked this earth. He suffered and he died for you and for the sins of all who claim him as their Savior. He loves you and he came for you. He has defeated death and justified us to share an eternal life with him. Amen. This is the first and the most important message of the New Testament. This is the gospel. But the second message is this. That being true, and it is, Jesus having done this, and he did, he is inviting us now to share in that ongoing work, in the ongoing outpouring of his mercy onto the world that is happening today, right now. It is an invitation that, having been saved, Jesus asks us to participate now in our own sanctification. And Ephesians 4 says this. I won't be able to read it as well as that gentleman did, but I, Paul, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints, read us, to equip us for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And this is the line for me: to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul tells us that we are being built up into the full measure of Christ. To follow him is to submit to a process of being made like him in our walk of faith, and not just one aspect of him, but into the fullness of him. And one part of that is the inner work of the soul, the necessary prayer life, the commitment of growing knowledge and relationship, personal relationship with him, the rightful worship of him in the body, in our church. It is the building and the growth of our souls. And to do this, to be raised in spiritual maturity, is wonderful, and it is only half of the Christian walk on this earth. To be following Jesus, who lived a real and complete human life, includes the second part of our sanctification, of being raised up and made into the fullness and the likeness of Jesus, the following and joining of his work of grace and mercy in the created world, to work in our communities and for one another within the great love shown to us already by our Lord, the Lord who modeled both the perfect spiritual life of the soul and of prayer and of virtue, and also the perfect physical life of his body in kneeling and serving. Jesus, who did not only preach a message of the coming eternal banquet, but also fed the hungry in front of him daily. Jesus, who before raising Lazarus from the dead, knowing the outcome, still sat and wept and stayed with a grieving family. Jesus, who before willingly going towards the redemptive cross, before bringing the greatest gift to all mankind, still bent on his knees and washed the feet of those who had served him, who took in his hands even the feet of the one who betrayed him and washed them. And we are being called to all of this, to the complete fullness of it, to following him in every aspect, a complete Christian life. The way of Jesus must be both the growth and the sanctification of our inner life and our hearts, the healing of our souls, being tempered and remade to more resemble their Creator, and also the outward and tangible work, the good fruit from a healed tree, offered to all in the full measure of likeness in Christ. And this is my favorite thing about what I get to do with Living Edge. Because not only is it an extension of grace towards the world still wrestling or lost, still hurting and hungry, it is also an extension of grace to those who serve, like myself, at the markets. It builds us all up in the work that we are reaching out to one another. And where in prayer and worship and devotional study God meets and develops and deepens our souls, it's in our service, it's in our actionable love of others where he does the same for our bodies. Like his own body, being made into a complete and sufficient sacrifice, our bodies can be made into tools of his grace and mercy for the people whom he loves and whom he desires us to love as well. This is not just an extended ad for a market in the news, nor is it an indictment for those of you who may be like myself, who are more easily given to the work of the soul. But rather, I want to offer it to you as an encouragement and a reminder to look for the hungry. And in this instance, I'm referring to the literally hungry people, and feed them. As Bishop Tutu once said, the gospel is the good news, and the good news to the hungry is bread. Look for the weary, the literally, physically tired and weary. Find how you can offer them rest. Look for the brokenhearted and stay with them and weep with them and grieve with them. Pray for them too, but pray also that you could be a physical and real answer to the silent shouting prayer that they have held in their heart. The Epistle of James chapter 2 says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? And so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The good news is this: this church is alive. Oceanside, you are alive, soul and body. I have seen it, and I am glad to be allowed to be a part of it sometimes. You are responding to the needs of your neighbors and reaching out to them in the love of Christ our Savior. And I am so excited to be here soon and to see how not only it affects and moves in the community around you, but also how it builds up you, all of you, followers in the way of Jesus, into a complete measure, the fullness of the likeness of Christ. Let me pray for you. The world is alive with your goodness, O God. It grows green from the ground, and it ripens into the roundness of fruit. Its taste and its touch enliven my body and stir my soul, O God. Generously you have given, profusely displayed your grace and goodness pour forth from the earth. As I have received, so free me to give. As I have been granted, so may I give. Let me go in peace to love and to serve you, my Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah.